Well, we're continuing this morning with our study through the book of Acts. Today we'll be looking at Acts chapter 9, verses 19 to 31. We looked last week at the just the amazing conversion that the Lord brought about in Saul's life. We were first introduced to Saul at the trial and execution of Stephen. The Lord gave Stephen a ministry to men who were part of the synagogue of the Hellenistic Jews. The Holy Spirit enabled him to speak with great wisdom about Jesus being the Christ. They could not cope with his arguments, and so they end up bringing him to stand before the Sanhedrin. It's possible that Saul was a part of that Hellenistic synagogue and maybe even a part of the discussions with Stephen. Well, Stephen confronted the Sanhedrin as he was standing before them. He actually confronted them with their own sinful unbelief and with their murder of Jesus Christ. They were so mad that they stoned him to death. Saul was there to watch over their robes as they stoned Stephen. It is said that he was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. At that point, an organized persecution of the church in Jerusalem began. Saul was one of the leaders of this persecution. Acts 8:3 says that he began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. I noticed this week I was reading some of the things that are still going on in Afghanistan. And what was interesting is that's their same scheme. They're going house to house to house to try to discover Christians. It's the same scheme, same plan. Well, Saul continued in this for a while. He gained a wide reputation for these wicked things that he was doing toward unbelievers. In Acts 9, we see that he was still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. His whole way of life was characterized by an active hostility toward Jesus Christ and toward his church. Saul was doing what he was doing because he thought he was serving God, but instead he was living in sinful rebellion to the Lord. And there is no indication that he had any feelings of guilt, regret, no questions at all about whether he was doing the right thing. He further showed his sinful rebellion by getting permission from the high priest to go to Damascus, a city 150 miles away, a week's travel, to go to Damascus and arrest Christians and take them back to Jerusalem to stand trial. Saul's sin showed itself in outward hostility. That's not true of everyone. Not everybody's sin shows itself in that way. But what is true is that we are all sinners. We all would rather pursue our own glory than the glory of our Creator. God was gracious to Saul. On the way to Damascus, the Lord intervened in his life in a miraculous way, a powerful way. The Lord overcame that sinful resistance of Saul and brought him to faith in Jesus as the Christ. Saul recognized that Jesus was Lord. His actions prove that he understood that Jesus was in fact the promised Messiah. He understood that he had been living in sin. Saul repented. He believed in Jesus as the Son of God, and his life was transformed by the Lord. Saul's circumstances obviously are very much out of the ordinary. But the reality is that anyone who becomes a Christian needs the same kind of gracious intervention from God that Saul had. We need to admit our sin. We have to turn from our sin. We need to turn to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And it's only by God's grace that any of those things will happen. Well, as part of Saul's life transformation, the Lord also gave him a completely different view of the church. He went from hating the church to being served by the church. Specifically, the Lord brought Ananias into his life. Ananias was one of the believers in Damascus. So he was one of the people that Saul had actually come to arrest. The Lord used Ananias to bring healing to Saul's blindness that had happened while he was on the road to Damascus through the light. Ananias also baptized Saul, and the Lord used Ananias to communicate to Saul the calling the Lord had on his life, that he was called to gospel ministry, to Gentiles, to Jews, and even to kings. So part of the gospel transformation the Lord brought to Saul was his new connection with the local church. Well, the verses that we're considering today continue to focus on the Lord's work in Saul's life. growth, his growth, and so forth. So let's I'm going to pick up in verse 19. We'll read through verse 31. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. So what we see emphasized here is spiritual growth that was taking place in Saul's life. We also see later how the Lord used Barnabas in a very encouraging way in Saul's life. And finally, we see an encouraging summary of how the church as a whole was growing in the Lord. So our first main point this morning is this. The Lord worked mightily in Saul to bring about spiritual growth in his life while he was in Damascus. After his conversion, Saul immediately began to grow in his relationship with the Lord and his understanding of the faith. I believe that the 3 days of fasting right after the encounter with the Lord in Damascus were days of prayer and great contemplation. Every area of Saul's life had to be reevaluated in light of the fact that he now recognized Jesus Christ is the Lord. So Saul began to grow in his Christian life. There are several aspects of that growth that are spoken of or alluded to in these verses. First, if we see this, spiritual growth takes place in fellowship with the local church. Fellowship with the local church. Verse 19 tells us that for several days, Saul was with the disciples who were at Damascus. The people he had come to arrest and see them punished for their faith in Jesus Christ are now brothers and sisters in Christ. It's in fellowship with these people that it seems that much of Saul's growth was beginning to take place. And it says a lot that Saul began to meet with them immediately, but it also says a lot that the believers allowed him to meet with them immediately. When the Lord called on Ananias to go to the newly converted Saul, Ananias was understandably hesitant because what he knew about Saul, he said he knew all the harm that Saul had done to the saints in Jerusalem and how he wanted to do the same thing to the believers in Damascus. Well, that is surely what the believers in Damascus were thinking as well. But Saul was allowed to be with them. I would think that the testimony of Ananias on his behalf probably made a big difference. But this is a reminder to us of how important the local church is really to every believer. It's within the church that we're able to build important friendships with other Christians. We can pray for each other. We can serve one another. We can learn from each other's examples. There are people within the church who are especially gifted at teaching. Others are especially gifted at exhorting and encouraging. Others are especially gifted in serving in very practical and life-changing kinds of ways. It's with the church that we worship together. We sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We confess our faith together. We pray together. We hear the Word of God together. We take the Lord's Supper together. We rejoice together. We also bear one another's burdens. If a Christian is going to grow in their faith, they must actively be involved in a local church. Well, next we see that a focus on Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, is required for real spiritual growth. We see in verses 20 and 21 that Saul soon began to proclaim this new faith to others. Pick up at verse 20. Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He's the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. There were probably some Jews in this synagogue there who believed that Jesus was the Christ. But there were others, probably the majority, who did not believe that. They're the ones who speak in amazement about Saul going from destroying believers to preaching about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. So how was Saul able to begin preaching about Christ so soon after his conversion? Well, we have to remember that he was an expert in the Old Testament scriptures. He surely had many passages memorized. He knew all about the prophecies regarding the Messiah. And with that kind of background, he could rather quickly, I think, link various passages and prophecies with Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and exaltation. And Saul was also driven by his calling from the Lord to proclaim the gospel. John Gill made this observation. He said, "As soon as Saul knew Christ himself, he preached him to others, and him he always made the subject of his ministry." There's two things that are highlighted about the content of Saul's preaching. He spoke of Jesus as the Son of God, and he spoke of Jesus as the Christ. This focus on Jesus Christ was not only characteristic of his early preaching, it's characteristic of his later ministry as well. We can see it in his letters even. Let's think about those two things, Son of God. As the Son of God, Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. He is the eternal Son of God. Therefore, he is and always has been fully God. Something that has to be understood about Jesus. He is God. That's foundational to all that he accomplished for us in salvation. It's amazing that he is God. The fact that he is God, it shows what an amazing display of God's grace it is that Jesus took on human flesh and came to earth as a man. That's the only way that he could serve as a mediator for God and man. He had to be fully God and fully man. And the fact that he was fully man meant that he could suffer and die as a man. It meant that he could be the substitute for the sins of man. It meant that he could endure the wrath of God that sinners deserved. And as God, he was able to endure God's wrath on the cross. No mere man could have done that. As God, Jesus was the perfectly righteous sacrifice. As God, he was able to transfer the blessings, the fruit of his death, so that it could apply to sinful men. As God, he was able to grant forgiveness to all who believed in him. As God, he was able to grant his righteousness to all who trusted in him for salvation. He had that authority. He's God. And it's as the God-man that Jesus was resurrected in victory over sin and death. So it's as the God-man that he now reigns from the right hand of the Father. But secondly, Saul also was preaching much of the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He is the one who fulfilled the prophecies about the coming, about the Messiah. That means Jesus is the anointed one. Christ means anointed one. And as the anointed one, we are reminded that he is our prophet, our priest, and our king. Those are the offices which people were anointed to in the Old Testament. Well, as our prophet, he reveals the Word of God to us. We all need Jesus as a prophet because we are ignorant without his revelation. As our priest, Jesus offered up himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God. We all need Jesus as a priest because we're all guilty of sin. As our king, Jesus subdues us to himself. We see that very clearly in the Damascus Road as far as Paul is concerned. But as our king, Jesus subdues us to himself. He rules over us. He defends us. He restrains and conquers all of his and our enemies. We need Jesus as our king because we are weak and helpless on our own. So if you and I are going to grow in our faith, we have to focus on Jesus as the Son of God. We have to focus on Jesus as the Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. Well, next we see that the Lord brought about an uncommon increase in spiritual strength in Saul as he prepared him in Arabia for apostolic ministry. So as we said, because of his strong background in the Old Testament scriptures, Saul was able to begin to proclaim Jesus quite soon after his conversion. But he definitely needed to grow in strength. Spiritual strength in particular is what he's talking about there. Verse 22 tells us that Saul did in fact increase in strength. Well, certainly his understanding of the gospel would be strengthened, would grow as he spent time with fellow believers, as he prayed, considered the scriptures, and his ability to argue the scriptures with those who did not believe would also increase as he engaged their questions, so he's going to grow in that way. But there's something else going on here as well. In verse 23, we read that when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. So there comes a point when the unbelieving Jews were no longer tolerant of Saul. And Luke tells us that that happened after many days. But he doesn't give us a specific time frame. I believe we can see what happened during these many days from something Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. It's over in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 18. Paul says, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who has set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed there for 15 days. Arabia was the region that was just south of Damascus in Syria. Arabia was just south of that. It was known as the Nabataean Kingdom. At some point in Saul's time in Damascus, he went south and spent special time with the Lord in Arabia. The Lord Jesus Christ personally revealed truth to him during these 3 years. He may have returned to Damascus back and forth several times during these 3 years. That's a possibility. As we noted last week, Saul, of course later known as Paul, was called by God to be an apostle. He didn't have the opportunity to be personally discipled by Jesus when he was on earth like the other apostles did. So the time in Arabia is when Jesus Christ revealed great truth to him. This, of course, brought about an uncommon increase of spiritual strength in Saul. The Lord's not going to do that for you or for me. For us, he uses the normal means of grace. But we all profit from what the Lord did in Saul's life. There are 13 letters in the New Testament that were written by the Apostle Paul, and there is truth in all those letters that we all need as we grow in spiritual strength. So we profit greatly from what the Lord did in Saul's life and Paul's life. The next thing we see in the Lord working in Saul while he was in Damascus is this. When Saul's life was threatened, his fellow believers came to his aid to help him flee. So at some point, Saul returns to Damascus from Arabia. He had clearly made a name for himself there. A good name in some people's eyes, not a good name in other people's eyes. There were some who despised him and wanted to put him to death. There were others whose lives had been greatly helped and encouraged by him. Look at verse 23 to 25. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. Paul actually gives us more insight into this attempt on his life as well. This is over in 2 Corinthians 11. This is verses 32 and 33. Paul says, "There in Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands." King Aretas ruled the Nabataeans at this time. He had placed an ethnarch or something like a governor in Damascus. The governor may have been the king's appointed leader to the Nabataeans, to the Nabataean community that lived within Damascus. Well, the king of Nabatea was apparently not happy about Saul's preaching, probably while he was in Arabia, Damascus, probably both. And he gave orders for Saul to be seized. This was clearly done, you can see from the way Luke describes it, was done in conjunction with the Jews in Damascus, who they wanted to get rid of Saul also. Well, Saul found out about the plot to kill him. When fellow Christians in Damascus found out that his life was being threatened, they took action to help him. Again, these were people who were greatly helped in their own spiritual growth through Saul's ministry in their life. And as fellow believers, they stood by him to help him when his life was in danger. So we see from Saul's example the great need for spiritual growth in the life of every Christian. Next, we're going to look at the fact that the Lord encouraged Saul in ministry during his time in Jerusalem. So after 3 years in Arabia and Damascus, Saul then went to Jerusalem. This is his first return to Jerusalem since he left there to persecute the believers in Damascus. Now he returns as one who believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, the very thing he was actively persecuting other people for. There are several ways that the Lord encourages Saul in his return to Jerusalem. And the first one may not seem like an encouragement, but I believe that it is. That's this: Saul sought to join the Jerusalem church, and they challenged him about the genuineness of his conversion to Christ. Many of the people in Jerusalem surely had heard about what had happened to Saul, even though it was 150 miles away. Verse 26 tells us of the response of the believers when he came back to Jerusalem. Here's what it says. "When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple." So they're not convinced that Saul has actually become a disciple of Christ. You can imagine some of their questions. It was like, why is he just now coming back to Jerusalem? One might be, if he was truly converted, wouldn't he want to come back and apologize to make things right for all that he did to them? Why didn't he do that? Why is he just now coming back? There's probably some other things they were wondering about. I don't know how Saul responded to the things that the believers were saying to him, but I think there's reasons here to be encouraged. This is an example of a local church taking seriously someone's desire to join that church, that body. They're basically saying there needs to be a clarity about their understanding of the gospel. There needs to be evidence that the person has truly been born again. And so to me, the fact that the believers in Jerusalem did not immediately receive Saul is really a good and encouraging thing, not a bad thing. The next thing we see is this: the Lord brought Barnabas alongside to encourage Saul. Verse 27 says, "But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus." You probably remember Luke has already introduced Barnabas to us back in chapter 4. There in Acts chapter 4, Luke was describing the close fellowship of the church in Jerusalem. Talked about how they took care of those who were needy within the congregation, and that many of the people within the church sold parcels of land, some even sold houses, and gave the proceeds of the sale to the apostles to be used in helping fellow Christians. Well, Barnabas is specifically mentioned as one of those who did this. We also see that he clearly had already had a significant ministry in the church. We know this because the apostles called him Barnabas. His actual name was Joseph. But the apostles called him Barnabas, and we are specifically told they called him Barnabas because that means son of encouragement. So the Lord had clearly used Barnabas in significant ways to encourage the believers in the Jerusalem church. And here in Acts 9, we see him doing it again. Barnabas took the initiative to help Saul. We don't get the indication that Barnabas and Saul knew each other before this. But Barnabas recognized a brother in need. And since he was so well respected within the church, Barnabas believed that he could be a help. I don't know how Barnabas knew what had happened to Saul, probably a combination of things that he had heard from others, and I'm sure conversations that he had personally with Saul himself. But after considering Saul's testimony and hearing what had happened since his conversion, Barnabas was convinced that Saul not only understood the faith, but he truly was a Christian. So he took the initiative to go with Saul to the apostles there in Jerusalem and describe what the Lord had done in his life. The apostles were obviously convinced themselves, and Saul was then received. This just reminds us here just what an important ministry encouragement is. There's always a need to come alongside a fellow believer to help them, to listen to them, pray for them, encourage them. Some are especially gifted in this way, but we all need to be aware of ways that we can encourage others. Next, we see that Saul took good advantage of the trust that he now had with the apostles and with the church, because we see that the Lord used Saul to encourage and engage others with the gospel of Christ, to encourage and engage others with the gospel of Christ, verse 28 and 29. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, and they were attempting to put him to death. So Saul was with the apostles, with the believers, and seemingly the way it's written is that he was actually helping in ministry in some ways there. The Lord used Barnabas, obviously, to encourage him. So Saul now takes the opportunity he's been given to encourage and help others. And of course, the theme of his ministry was speaking out boldly in the name of Jesus, the same theme he had in Damascus. The person and work of Jesus Christ was always the focus of his ministry. And we also see that he began to engage in the same kind of ministry that Stephen had had earlier. He began to converse and debate with the Greek-speaking Jews. Saul himself was a Hellenistic Jew, as was Stephen. The phrase there says he was talking and arguing, and it speaks to the fact that this was an ongoing, regular activity that was taking place. He spoke often, in other words, with the Greek-speaking Jews about Jesus being the Christ. Well, these Jews are the same ones who had seen Stephen as being a serious threat. Now they see Saul in the same way. They may have been especially angry with Saul because he once strongly agreed with them. Now he was speaking confidently that Jesus was the Christ. So the Hellenistic Jews had been successful, clearly, in eliminating Stephen, so they now plan to do the same thing with Saul. But his fellow believers step in to help him. Once again, we see that when Saul's life was threatened, his fellow believers came to his aid to help him flee. See this in verse 30. But when the brethren learned of it, this attempt on his life, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the Christians were able to help him escape to Caesarea, and from there they helped him get further north to his home in Tarsus. The feeling was probably that he would be safer there. There's a couple things to notice here. First, the promise that Jesus made to Saul through Ananias that he would suffer much for his sake begins to happen quickly. He has already had at least two attempts on his life because of his commitment to and his testimony regarding Jesus Christ. But secondly, we once again see that his fellow Christians encourage him by coming to his aid. The Damascus believers risked their own lives to help Saul escape. We don't know exactly how that escape, how that all took place in Jerusalem. But once again, when he was threatened with death, Saul's fellow believers look out for him. These are the same ones, remember, that he once persecuted. These are the same ones who challenged him about the genuineness of his faith. Now, as brothers and sisters in Christ, they come to his aid in a life and death situation. We need encouragement. We need help from fellow believers. None of us can make it by ourselves. None of us can. We need each other. The encouragement and help that we get from others has a lot to do with our own spiritual growth. I was just trying to think about this. I mean, I don't know if there's really any area in my life that other people in some way have not had an influence on as far as if it's an area that I've grown in. I mean, you see people's examples, you see people, books that people have written, sermons that people have preached, comments that people make, so many things that ultimately somebody else has said something or done something that has been so helpful to me that it's been a part of my growth. And I think the same thing is true for you. There's probably very few things you can look at in your life that somebody else didn't have something to do with it. We need encouragement in our life. Well, in Acts 9:31 helps us to get a big picture of how the church as a whole was growing at this time in history. So verse 31 says this, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase." So our third main point is this. It's encouraging to see the church as a whole growing in the Lord. This is one of Luke's summary statements of what was happening in the church. It really takes us back to what was going on in the church really since Acts chapter 6, verse 8. That's when Stephen's ministry and ultimate martyrdom kind of begin to come into the picture. So since that time to the present, this is a basic summary statement of what Luke is saying is going on. He says it's what's happening in the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Now we've seen a number of examples and things that have happened in Judea and Samaria because Luke has given us some insight into those things. But Luke hasn't given us any examples from Galilee. So one thing this tells us is Luke knows a lot more than he was telling. There was a lot going on that he just could not include. He had to make some decisions on what he was going to include and what he was not going to include. But he does tell us here the Lord was at work in Galilee as well. Now the first thing he says about the church at this time is that they enjoyed peace. This is probably telling us that the systematic persecution of the church was no longer happening, at least on a large scale. And one of the main reasons for this is certainly the conversion of Saul. He was definitely a major component in the persecution of the church. So his conversion enabled the church to enjoy peace. Well, there's four things that we see about the church in this verse as they're in this particular time. First one is this. The church is built firmly on the foundation of Christ. Built firmly on the foundation of Christ. Luke says the church was being built up. So he's using the image of a building that is being constructed. Paul uses the same image multiple times in speaking of the church as well in his letters. He speaks of Jesus Christ as being the cornerstone. That's where everything starts. Our life, our salvation, our status as children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, our eternal hope is all based on Christ foundationally. Paul also spoke of the importance of the prophets and the apostles in the foundation of the church. Well, that's beginning to take shape here. The apostles, including Paul, are taking leadership and ministry. New Testament scriptures beginning to be written. So there's an instruction and guidance that's being given under the leadership, under the insight of the apostles to all believers. No matter what our circumstances are, the church is firmly built and will continue to stand firm. There's always threats. There's always going to be threats of all sorts. But Satan and all his forces cannot ultimately prevail against the church of Christ. And being assured of those things, it's really an important part of our own encouragement to continue in the faith. that we are in a we are part of the body of Christ, and there is a firmness, there's a settledness there. The church is being built up on a strong foundation. Next, the church grows in size and in maturity. Built up is going to include growth and maturity. There was that was definitely happening all over Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. We also see in verse 31 there at the end that the church was continuing to increase. So the fact that there was greater maturity in the faith taking place had a big part in the fact that the church was also increasing in numbers. The gospel was clearly being shared. People were seeing themselves as sinners who were under the condemnation of God. People were seeing that Jesus was the promised Messiah. They were seeing that He was the one who paid the price for their sin. They're being enabled by God to repent of their sin and put their faith in Christ for salvation. So the clarity of the gospel message was an indispensable part of the increase of the church among the Jewish people. This is a good lesson here because, I mean, there's always this temptation. It's been true all down through the centuries. The temptation to water down the gospel so it seems to be more palatable, more pleasing to people. Watering down the gospel is not going to result in true growth. It's just not. Well, they didn't water it down. I mean, they spoke it very clearly, and that had a lot to do with the increase. Third thing we see here is the church moves forward in a godly fear and worship of the Lord. It says specifically the church was going on in the fear of the Lord. That word for going on can be translated as advancing, moving forward, making progress. So note how their advancement is described. They are going on in the fear of the Lord. That's an interesting statement to me. It's probably not the one I would have included. I'm not an inspired gospel writer, so what Luke said was better. But they were going on. They were making advancement in the fear of the Lord. Luke could have said they were going on in faith. He could have said they were going forth with boldness. He could have said they were going forth in obedience to the Lord. All those things would be true. They're all true. But instead, he described their going forth in the fear of the Lord. So what does that mean? Well, I think it includes all those other things I just said. For example, it's going to include going forth in faith. The Lord was always before their eyes. The fear of the Lord means that the Lord is always before you. He's always on our hearts. And what they did in full confidence in the Lord. They knew He was with them in everything they did. That's going forth in the fear of the Lord when you go forth in faith. It would also include going forth with boldness. I mean, if you know the Lord is always with you, that's another aspect of fear of the Lord. If you know the Lord is always with you, you can go forth in confidence. No matter what's in your path, you know the Lord is with you. Again, that's part of walking in the fear of the Lord. You would also be walking in obedience if you're living in the fear of the Lord, because you're conscious of the need to want to please Him in your life. You want to honor the Lord with the way you live. You want to honor the Lord in your relationships. You want to honor the Lord in how you interact with people and the challenges that are in the culture. One other aspect of walking in the fear of the Lord, I think, is worship. Fear of the Lord has everything to do with worship. If you fear the Lord, you are worshiping the Lord. We worship the Lord in our personal relationship with Him, our own time in prayer and reading the Word and so forth. We worship the Lord together with other believers. Really, I believe the most important thing we do as a church is worship together. That's the most important thing we do, is worship together. Participation in corporate worship is going forth in the fear of the Lord. Finally, the church moves forward through the encouragement and help of the Holy Spirit. He says they were going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Every believer is baptized, immersed into the Holy Spirit. We are called to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that brings forth fruit in our life. The Spirit also brings great comfort. He makes the love of God for us real to our hearts. He causes us to know that we are His adopted children. We belong to Him. He gives us understanding of the Word of God. He takes the Scripture and applies it to our life. He reminds us of the promises of the Word of God so we can be comforted by them. The Holy Spirit is an indispensable comfort for every Christian. And it's by the Spirit that we grow in the faith. It's by the Spirit that we are encouraged in the faith. All these things happened in Saul's life, happened in the early church, and they also are the source of our own growth and our own encouragement. Lord, we want to thank you very much again for your word. I thank you again for the example that we see in Saul. I mean, what an amazing conversion, drastic change. But you give us a picture of what it is to know, to be dominated by sin. We are all sinners, we know that. But to also see your grace in intervening to turn us from our sin to faith in you. So thank you for that picture we have in Saul. But we also thank you for the picture of spiritual growth. Praise God that we actually, there's a time where we actually put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. But we also want to continue to grow in that. I thank you for the example again that we have here of what continues to grant us growth. And it's still Jesus Christ. Christ is the cause of our salvation, but also the cause of our growth in salvation. As we continue to understand Him and hold fast to Him. Thank you so much for that growth that you bring. Thank you for the involvement of other Christians in our life. Saul needed other people. We need other people to help us to grow. There's so many times that we are discouraged in our life. And oftentimes, I thank you that you encourage us, you do comfort us, but oftentimes some of the most important comfort we get is from other Christians, other believers. So thank you so much for the things that we are reminded of today as we consider these things. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to go forth, to go forward in the fear of the Lord. Help us to advance in that way. If you're one who's never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I would invite you to do that. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I have never measured up at all to what you require of anyone. And I haven't measured up either. But I thank you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like me. And I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, the one who forgives my sin. I want to receive Him as the Lord of my life. If you want to talk more about that decision, you can make it on your tear off. Those who are watching by online, you can reach out to us through the internet. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. If you want to use the hymnal, we're going to be singing from number 700, Trust and Obey.